Hello, my name is Edgar King and I'm the lead pastor of Trinity Vineyard Church Nakuru. I am so grateful that you are tuning into our podcast today. Head over to our Facebook page and see some of the information that you may need if you're in Nakuru and you'd like to join us. Nonetheless, we will still be online for those who are unable to join us in person. Thank you very much. I hope this installation of talks today will be a blessing to you. This is the first Sunday of Lent, and you know, if you have no idea what Lent is, it's a 40-day period before Easter, and it starts on Ash Wednesday, which was this past Wednesday, and 40 days leading up to Easter. The purpose of Lent is to recall, retell, and relive the story of Jesus' journey to his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. You know, the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the centerpiece of our faith. If there is no crucifixion, death, and resurrection, we have no faith. We have no good news. You know, if Jesus didn't die and rise again, then all we have are just good Christian stories. But because of his death and resurrection, everything changed. That is our good news. The gospel is God's power to salvation, and the gospel is that Jesus lived, he died, and he rose again for us. And so people have traditionally, you know, sometimes people don't realize that for centuries, the church observed, focused more on Easter than Christmas. You know, and over time we got that mixed up, and Christmas, the church used to focus more on Easter than Christmas. Why? Because the death and resurrection of Jesus are the centerpiece of our salvation. And Lent used to be such an important moment that people observed it through repentance, prayer, fasting, and reflection. Reflection on the life, the sacrifice, and the suffering of Jesus, and the triumph and victory of Jesus over death and sin. You know, something else we often miss out on is when we tell the story, we always talk about the death and resurrection, as if the resurrection is a different piece. It's one piece. This was one world-changing event. This was one life-changing event, his death and his resurrection. See, I love that the story doesn't end at the cross. I love that this one story we tell doesn't end at the cross. And you know what it says? That your story doesn't end at the cross you bear either. That the story of the times we're living in does not end at the cross we bear today. That the story of fasting, for those who choose to observe Lent in that way, does not actually end with being hungry. It ends with the celebration of Easter. The story always ends in victory. And this victory changed the whole world. You see, there were some people who lived during the time of Jesus that were big people. They were lords. They were kings. They were the people of mention. And guess what? They became footnotes in the story of Jesus. Actually, the world first got to know of them because of the story of Jesus. Of course, then archaeology and the growth of history. But the world first got to know of some of these people because they were footnotes in the story of Jesus. And so during Lent, we intentionally slow down to observe, to reflect, to repent, to retell this story, to retell the story of this most significant, world-changing, life-changing event. You know, up until recently, you know, because of political correctness and quite honestly, just sensitivity to the fact that the world doesn't just have Christians. Up until recently, history was divided into BC and AD. What divided history was this one event of the life of Jesus Christ. It changed everything. All of it has changed. History as they knew it, history as we've known it. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. In fact, people started looking back into history through the lens of Jesus Christ. But that's not all that changed. History isn't all that changed. It's also us. The reality of us as human beings changed, you know, because not only did God walk this earth, but he took death into himself. It puzzles, doesn't it? How could the eternal one take death into himself? That's why it's not just history that changed. Our reality as human beings, the reality of creation changed because God himself took death into himself. That at the moment of his death and in the reality of his resurrection, Jesus reconciled the world to God. Jesus reconciled you and I. Jesus reconciled all of creation. Because the story is always bigger. It's bigger than just humanity. It's bigger than those of us sitting here. It's the story of the kingdom of God. It's the story of all creation. And in that moment, Jesus was reconciling all of creation to God. And so there's a guy called Paul. He encountered Jesus and his life was changed, and he gave his life to Jesus and started living for the mission of the gospel. And he planted so many churches in the early church, in the first century, a few years after Jesus died. And he wrote so many letters to these churches that have formed most of our New Testament. And what one of the things Paul writes is that because of what Jesus did, we are new creation. In that moment when Jesus died and he rose again, that was when you changed. The moment we accept Jesus, the moment we accept this to be for us, long in your past, that's when all about you changed. That's when you became a new creation. We have been changed. And John, another friend of Jesus, he followed Jesus and tried to write his story. John says that, and in that moment, Jesus gave everyone who believed in him the power to be called children of God. So we sit here not as sinners, not as people who are trying to find space at God's table. We sit here forgiven and given of power to be called children of God. We sit here not as who you are a few years ago, and for some of you, not as who you are yesterday. We sit here changed and called children of God. And then the cool thing is that after his death and resurrection, Jesus breathes on the disciples and gives them the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. This is how Jesus is present with us here and now. This is how Jesus is present with us in our everyday life. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. What that means, actually, is that not only did things change at the cross, not only did our reality change at the cross, our reality is still changing. Our reality is still changing. If you're looking in the mirror and going, yikes, I don't quite see the change, well, guess what? The Holy Spirit is working in us right now and changing our reality. He's making us more and more like him. So not only did things change at that moment of the death and resurrection of Jesus, but things keep changing because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, there's another prophecy in a letter written by, again, this guy called John. And he was taken up by the Spirit of Jesus and given this wonderful revelation of what things will be. And in one of those images, he saw just a sea of people sealed by the Holy Spirit. He saw all those who believed and accepted Jesus before the throne of God, and they were different. They were sealed by the Holy Spirit. So not only did our reality change, not only is our reality changing, our reality is going to change. We will be right before our Father, right before his throne. It's changed people. This is the beauty of what we're stepping into. This is the biggest story we're being invited to. So I want us to take a look at something Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. And this will be the bedrock of the series we'll do through Lent. So 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18. Now the Lord, I'm referring to to the Holy Spirit, and wherever he is Lord, there is freedom. We can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured or changed into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration or change comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now the Lord, now the Holy Spirit, everywhere he is Lord, there is freedom. See, things have already changed. And listen, the freedom here is more than just not feeling restrained. You know, when you have guests in your house and you tell them, please feel free, you really aren't, you know, you're telling them, you know, just act as if you're at home. You know, it's don't be restrained. You can put your foot on the table, but maybe keep your shoes on. But whatever it is, we really are inviting them to just, you know, don't act restrained. Feel free. And this is part of it. When we are in where the Holy Spirit is, we're not intruders. We're not begging for space. We're not the other. We're not second class. We belong with our Father. We are forgiven. We are children of God. Where the Holy Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. There is freedom to celebrate. There is freedom to even grieve. There's freedom to even say, wow, this wasn't what I thought it would be. That's the freedom we're invited to when we receive the Holy Spirit and he is Lord. Yet it is bigger than that also. There's freedom from the things that kept us as slaves. There's freedom from sin. There's freedom from fear. There's freedom from the things that kept us in their chains. Think about it. All the things that once bound you. You know, I wonder how many of us have a story of one or two things that you used to struggle with. And then just one day you wake up and it's not a thing anymore. That's the kind of freedom the Holy Spirit brings. Now, the challenge sometimes with us church folk, you know, if you go to Bible studies and, you know, home groups and everybody's going, hey, how are you doing today? Most people, you know, everyone's doing great, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And then, are you struggling with anything? Christians are always struggling with reading the Bible and praying. It's like, really? Is that all? You know, and so sometimes there's more honesty outside of the church. You know, but there are things that once upon a time used to be a struggle. And some of those aren't gone. But a lot of us have these stories of things that used to bind us, really bind us. And then you're set free. This is the freedom that Paul is talking about. Where the Spirit of God is, there's freedom from sin, from bad habits, from fear, from shame. Because now the devil can't keep telling you, oh, you remember what you did last summer? Or, that movie's so old, it's a terrible reference. Because it was, okay. Yeah. Then Paul says that even in this moment, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom and we become like mirrors. And we start reflecting the glory of Jesus. And I've often told us that glory is not shiny. You know, I can imagine that artists just trying to represent glory often show it as shiny and gold. That's not that. If anything, that's such a little piece. Glory is weight. Glory is the presence of God himself. Glory is God moving into a room and our hearts start beating because we know he is here. Glory is Jesus speaking and people getting healed even before, without him walking into that place. Glory is the presence of God himself. And so Paul says that where the Holy Spirit is, we become like mirrors and we start reflecting the glory of God. You are a reflection of Jesus' glory. Well, that should make you happy if your skin isn't shiny, because it's like, oh, great, you know, or you had less oil to taste it. Anyway, so you are a reflection of the glory of Jesus. God looks at you and sees the glory of his son right now. That change has already happened. We are changed because of what Jesus did, because of his life, his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection. We are changed. We reflect the glory of the Son. So if you looked into the mirror today and you thought, oh, I still don't quite see it. When the Father looked at you this morning, he saw it. When the Father looked at you yesterday, he saw it. When the Father looked at you when you were where you knew you shouldn't be, he saw it. The glory of his Son. Why? Because of what already happened. You know, people often say, well, the church has hypocrites. I'm like, yes, that's where they belong. Where do you think they get changed? So Paul continues to tell us that it's not just that we're already reflecting the glory of Jesus, then we get changed from one glory to another. So it's happened and it does still keep happening. And that's why I'm okay with people like you being in church. Because God is okay with people like me being in church. He's changing us from one glory to another. Changing us from one glory to another. So this Lent, I want to invite us to focus on that truth, that we have been changed. Can you, for a season, see this world through the eyes of God? Can you, for a season, see yourself through the eyes of God, your true identity? Can you, for a season, look at your spouse, your colleague, the people who work, who go to school with you, and see them through the eyes of Jesus Christ? What are some of the things that you've been freed from already? And can you celebrate that? Can you just go, God, I can see that this was a problem once upon a time, and it is not, because you've brought your freedom. And at the same time, sadly, sometimes we live a life as if all that matters is believing the right things. And that's a problematic mistake in how we've done church in a long time. See, when we actually believe, it should cause change. We have to stop living in this place where, you know, where we just think, oh, it's enough to believe. No, it's not enough to believe, because correct belief causes change in us. Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples, and he gave the analogy of a good tree. I think for most of us who grew up here, you had the experience of farming in some sort of way. Maybe just in school or at your grandma's. You could tell that if you had a bunch of trees, there were some good and some bad trees. Because the bad trees just produce bad fruit. So Jesus uses this example and everybody goes, of course that's the case. And he's trying to say, yes, that's the same idea. So my dad, and he will probably, okay. My dad, my mom was very committed to raising chicken. Because what's an African home without chicken? So, and she wanted to see the flock of birds grow. But my dad wanted us to eat them as much as possible. So, you know, he'd watch any bird doing anything, any chicken doing anything. Chicken, you know, roll in the dust. And he'd go, yeah, that's a bad chicken. It will give us more bad chicken. Slaughter that one. You know, the cuckoo would run somewhere like, yeah, it's playing with water a lot. He created this idea that there was bad chicken giving us bad eggs. And technically it's true, but he was stretching it because he wanted one for dinner. And this is the same story. This is the same idea Jesus is giving. Bad trees give bad fruit. Good trees give good fruit. We cannot have been changed and not bear good fruit. It just doesn't add up. The outside of us has to also show the work God has done inside of us. We cannot just be believing the right stuff. If you truly believe it, then it the Holy Spirit is causing change. See, what that has done is it's created believers who will not submit to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Because we just think it's okay to believe the right stuff. Yes, that's the starting point, because God causes change in us, but when God causes real change in us, it brings out real fruit. And that happens only when the Holy Spirit is Lord. Only where the Holy Spirit is Lord. Only where the Holy Spirit is Lord is there true freedom. Is there real change? Is there real transformation? Is there real transfiguration? At the Vineyard, we say, come as you are, but don't stay as you came. Because that cannot be the work of the Holy Spirit that doesn't produce good fruit. Real change will bear fruit because the Holy Spirit is Lord. And where He is Lord, there is freedom. Sadly, the former makes us have a lot of people who claim to know God, but will not allow the Holy Spirit to be Lord. Which means there will be no real change. There will be no real transformation. Sadly, we become a people who know the right words, who know the right songs, who know the right scripture, who know all these things, but our spouses at home aren't seeing that. Our employees on Monday can't agree with that. This produces a nation that then claims to be Christian, and then it changes during election time, and you're going, what happened there? Even as we move towards a possible referendum and elections next year. Will believers be showing the real fruit of the Holy Spirit? Will we allow the transforming work of the Holy Spirit to happen in us? Here's how Paul puts it in a letter he was writing to a young pastor. These people claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. They are disgusting, disobedient, and disqualified from anything good. If our actions, if the way we live does not show the work of the Holy Spirit, then our knowing God is just a claim. It's just a claim. Yet good fruit cannot be produced if the Holy Spirit is not Lord. Yet good fruit cannot be produced if we're not living in obedience. We circle back to the same thing. That the invitation to follow Jesus isn't an invitation to believe the right stuff, but to be like Him. So if you believe the right stuff, it changes you to be like Him. Our invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to do as Jesus did, to speak as Jesus did, to submit to the Holy Spirit every day and ask, what is it you want? Because I will obey. There cannot be transformation without obedience. We're called to not just hear the word of God, but to do the word of God. We circle back to the same spot. Good fruit cannot be produced where the Holy Spirit isn't Lord. See, the change we want to see, the growing from one glory to another, is an invitation to a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. How do you become patient? Well, every time you feel stretched by people, you choose God's voice over your own and God's voice over the world over and over and over and over again. And then one day you wake up and go, oh, I am a patient person. Why are you obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit? How do you become a non-anxious presence, just like Jesus was? Well, every time there's a storm, whether it's an argument, whether the economy is collapsing, you choose the voice of Jesus. You choose to rest in him. You choose to make rest a practice. Over and over and over and over again. Then one day, he's like, oh, wow, I don't have anxiety. How do you live a life of sexual purity? You choose it every other turn, over and over and over and over again, until it becomes your reality. How do you become as generous as your father? You choose generosity at every turn. You choose to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit inviting you into generosity at every turn. And one day it's like, oh, I am a generous person. It has always been an invitation to a long obedience in the same direction. This is how the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit gets born inside, in us. And you see, the fruit has always been for everyone else to enjoy. Or for the farmer to sell and make a living. So it has to be something that the world, that your family and everyone else can testify. There's fruit to be picked. There's patience, there's gentleness, there's long-suffering, there's goodness. But it doesn't just happen if we don't commit ourselves to long obedience in the same direction. And you will know it. You will know when the Holy Spirit is speaking. Last weekend, I kept inviting us to the reality that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us all the time. And sometimes you hear that voice. I want you to go in this direction. And your heart is staggering you in the other direction. Your heart is saying, no, you will have to win this argument or they'll never learn. Your heart is saying, no, come on, just one more time. What harm will it do? Your heart is saying, no one will even notice. The Holy Spirit is saying, choose yet again. 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 Why don't I call the band up as we finish? So we've been changed. We are changing. And we will forever be changed. And if we're to step into the freedom that the Holy Spirit brings, we have to commit ourselves to obedience, to a long obedience in the same direction. And I think for Jesus, he was in the same place, walking into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going, take this cup away from me. Yet he was being invited to the same place, obedience. And in his obedience, he was obedient to the cross. He was being invited to the same place that we are, obedience. So Lent has been observed as a season of reflection, repentance, and celebration. And during Ash Wednesday, some traditions would still put ash on their forehead. You know, ashes speak to repentance and our mortality. People would have ash on their forehead to outwardly show their inner state. And the Bible often speaks of repenting in sackcloth and ashes. It's like, let there be an outward showing of our inner state. So someone grieving or repenting would cover themselves and you know, with ashes publicly. They were saying, this is my inner state. I am mortal and it is showing up every day and I am full of repentance. And so, you know, the Old Testament prophets would talk about proud people, unrepentant, who and they would liken them to people with foreheads made of bronze. The opposite of having ashes on our forehead. And sometimes we actually live like that. We live as people with foreheads made of bronze. Like, we have nothing to be sorry about. And so, what repentance are we being invited to? Is it partly just the privatization of our faith? We don't talk about it when we go to work. We don't talk about it in our family anymore. Is it just the fear of showing publicly? Or is it the choice to not do the hard work of obedience where the Holy Spirit is Lord? Is it are we called to repent for the places where we have not changed, even though the Holy Spirit keeps whispering, like, come on, let's walk this path again, let's walk this path again? Where is the Holy Spirit saying, yes, this is a place I am calling you to obedience? It's the obedience of Jesus Christ that set us free. It's our obedience that will produce the change that will show the glory of Jesus to this world. And so Paul says that all of creation is longing for the unveiling of the children of God. Creation is longing for you and I to step out in God's glory. It'll call for long obedience in the same direction. Why don't you stand? Surely good trees produce good fruit. But the idea isn't to focus on sin. So John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, would say that he realized that focusing on sin only made you sin more. Because that's your focus. It's focusing on Jesus. It's exactly what Paul says in that verse. We with unveiled eyes fix our eyes on him, and we get lifted from one glory to another. This is an invitation to focus on Jesus. So what repentance are you being called to today? So let's have this moment, and then I'll come up and lead us.